greatest testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ was actually not the Easter day event by itself. The greatest testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ were the resurrection appearances. Too many people saw him after that Easter day to have it be either a dream or a hoax or some misunderstanding. Too many people saw him, ate with him, talked with him after the resurrection to have it be anything else but. All of the resurrection appearances involve food or meals. All of them involve food or meals. The sharing of food, the sharing of fish, the breaking of bread. Even Jesus himself in one of the appearances says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And he ate something in front of them and with them. All of them. Today we have Luke. Luke could tell a story. I mean, Luke could put it together in a way that, I don't know, I guess all the Gospels have their good points and their masterpieces, but boy, Luke has got a lot of them. And today we hear the road to Emmaus, the resurrection appearance par excellence. And so I'm going to invite you to walk through this with me, because this is a Bible study kind of passage. I mean, you can just spend so much time taking this and looking at it, not only for just the words of the page, but for the deep, deep meaning that it conveys. So we will start. Keep in mind, there are two principal themes to Luke's writings, to Luke's Gospels. One is the journey, that faith is a journey, not a destination, that our journey leads us to God. Even Jesus has in Luke's Gospel a special section called the Galilean narrative, where he journeys to Jerusalem. Faith is a journey in which we are all invited to participate. The other is that sight is more than just what our eyes tell us, it is inner vision. Sight is recognizing truth, is seeing something more deeply, is knowing something beyond what we can comprehend. Sight as inner vision. So let's begin. What day is it when it says, when the beginning of the passage is, now on that same day? We get it a little later on in the story, but what day is it in salvation history? It is, in fact, it's Easter, right? It's the evening of the very day of the resurrection. And so the two disciples are almost 7 miles from Jerusalem, so they have walked quite a ways in just this day. And they come along the road. And they're on the journey. You see, they're talking to themselves and they're on the journey. Theme number one. And so while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. What do you think that implies? How did Jesus first come to them? Did he pass them on the road? No, you see, he didn't. He somehow fell in quietly behind them and was just walking along with them, just listening. Just doesn't come in to steal any thunder, he just comes in to be with them. And why can't they recognize him? Answers. Why do you think they can't recognize him? This is me, Ed. Well, that's a good point. Farthest thing from their mind that he could be alive. Yeah. The other is that the Greek, "but their eyes were kept from recognize him," is actually more like their vision was blocked from seeing the truth. Notice it's the passive, were kept. Their eyes were somehow not able to see, either out of fear or out of disappointment or out of tragedy. Their inner vision cannot see him. But undaunted, Jesus walks along long enough to hear them, and what are they discussing amongst themselves? Him and what didn't happen. What didn't happen? Because if they say later on, we were hoping he would be the one to save Israel, and that has been a failure, right? They're right, they're discussing him. And he just ambles along, shuffling along the road, just enough to get the gist of what they're saying. So then, when he asks them a the leading question, by the way, what are you talking about? Knowing full well what they're talking about, right? You know, Jesus, the great intuitive person, what are you talking about? And what do they respond? Whose name was Cleopas answered him, what does Cleopas say? Are you the only stranger? Yes. What big assumption have they just made that's going to change their lives forever? That Jesus is a stranger, someone from outside. That's one of the keys to this passage later on. He is not a stranger, but they assume erroneously that he is. So there are two initial encounters in this story. What happens when question he asks them, what things, and what do? They launch into the whole history of salvation. One third of the story is going down telling the story of Jesus' life and his ministry and his failure and his crucifixion and his death, and they go on and on and on. And by the way, there's this rumor that he might be raised or that the tomb is empty and we don't believe the women. Well, we really don't believe any of it right now, to be perfectly honest. That's a third of the story. And you can, I see Jesus standing there just tapping his foot very patiently, like, when they get to the end of this little recitation, I'll have my chance. So they go through that whole thing. Why don't they believe that he is not risen? Because, as they say, the people at the tomb did not see him. The women didn't see him. Nobody has seen him. They haven't seen him, and therefore, they don't believe. What did we hear last week in the gospel from Thomas? Doubting Thomas. What did he say? Unless I see him, I will not believe. See? The same thing. Unless I see. Then the second encounter is when Jesus takes them up on their challenge and he goes through all the prophets and the law and the history and telling them everything about the Messiah and what is going to happen. And you would think that would do it, wouldn't you? I mean, they would say, wow, this must be Jesus. But still, no, they don't quite get it. They still aren't there. And there is a turning point. What's the turning point in the story? The second paragraph. Top of the second of that page. I'll give you a clue where you can look. True. That's the revelation. But what do they do that completely changes the course of the story? Top of page 3. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. They asked him to stay. They asked him to stay. If that hadn't happened, here ends the reading. Here ends Easter. Here ends the resurrection. Here ends the church. We probably wouldn't be here. Stay with us. Not because they yet think it's Jesus, but because it's getting dark and it's evening and they're undoubtedly tired and they recognize perhaps Jesus is tired, but they invite him to stay. And then, yes, Barbara, they sit down and they're probably just going to have a meal and he takes bread. And he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And then immediately what happens? Their eyes are opened. But if they had not invited this so-called stranger to sit down with them at a meal, it wouldn't have happened. Those who are not first witnesses to the resurrection can now believe in this because of this road to Emmaus. Between word and sacrament, between scripture and bread, between the Eucharist which we share and amongst all that, now all can share in the resurrection of Jesus and know that he is with us. This raises wonderful questions about hospitality and meals and sharing. We had two meals Easter day. We had breakfast and we had the Eucharist. It was an Emmaus morning, when you think about it. We were able to gather and share bread, and then we were able to have the Eucharist together. Every guest who comes in this church who may be, quote, a stranger, could possibly be a new member if we invite them to be with us. You never know, when you extend Christian hospitality, what relationship you will be in. I was helping my congregation in the soup kitchen back home in, well, I shouldn't say back home, in New Hampshire. Excuse me, this is my home now, but anyway, in New Hampshire, a soup kitchen downtown Portsmouth. And it had gone on for a couple of hours, and we were just about to kind of get ready and close up, and they were getting tidying everything up, and there was a knock at the door, and there was another person. And this tired volunteer, I don't blame him, but he said, "Oh, Jesus, another one." And the very patient leader of the soup kitchen said, "You know, it just might be. It just might be." Barbara Brown Taylor said this in Nick's Blessings about this passage. Jesus' followers wanted him to stay with them. Jesus called them, as he calls us today, to follow him, to go out into the world and find him in the faces of the people we encounter. If we pay attention, we will approach each person we meet with care, just in case it is him. If we are diligent, we will wash some feet along the way, feed some hungers, soothe some sorrows, just in case they are his as well. We can never be too sure. Chances are that in looking for him and wanting so much to find him, that he will begin to see a little bit of him. We will see a little bit of him everywhere and in everyone we meet. So the challenge with approach to this is that soon the whole human race may come to bear a familiar resemblance to the one who we seek. Perhaps we will not recognize him, at least at first, but then later he will come to us. Let us pray. Elusive God, companion on the way, you walk behind, beside, and beyond, you catch us unawares. Break through the disillusionment and despair clouding our vision, that with wide-eyed wonder we may find our way, our journey, we may see you resurrected in all people, and may we invite you to be with us, so that all may be messengers of your good news. Through Jesus, our resurrected Lord, we pray. Amen.